All right. So once you grab your Bibles, turn to Joshua 18. Let's get into the Word of God. He's already been speaking. He's already been moving, we believe. Sung to a brother yesterday, and it just really ignited my heart again. We are a Holy Spirit charismatic church that is deeply in love with the Word of God. And I don't think you can ever be a full expression of Jesus Christ on the earth without having a love for the Word of God. And so there's something powerful that comes when you understand the Word that's been spoken through the prophets, through the disciples that we have in our hands every single week to be able to read, combined with the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. And so we really believe that God is doing something in this revival. And as Papa Jack talked about several weeks ago, He's really good friends with two men, R.T. Kendall, if anybody ever knows who R.T. is. He was instrumental. He was a pastor for Westminster Chapel in London for a number of years, which was a very conservative Reformed theology church. Holy Spirit broke in and just did amazing things through R.T.'s life. And I would say R.T. is an incredible theologian. If you ever want to go look for a theologian to read, I'd read R.T. He's amazing. And then Charles Caron, who's in his 80s as well, 87 years old, and he's the power guy. But one of the things that R.T. wrote in a book that he, Charles and Papa Jack authored was Word, Spirit, Power book, was called, talking about in the church there became a silent divorce between the Word people and the Spirit people. And I mean, we could try to speculate on when that took place. It really doesn't matter. The point is that somewhere along the line, there's this separation that took place. And what the Lord is saying is that if you really want to see power, it's the combination of my Word with my Spirit that releases power. It's the declarative Word of God, that faith does not come except by hearing Him speak. That when you hear God speak to you, it does something inside of you. He deposits inside of you the very faith. That's why when people can be saved, because you can't save yourself until you receive. Actually, you can't save yourself. You're not saved until you hear the Word of God preached, it says in Romans. And what happens is when the Word of God is preached, it becomes a seed into your heart. And it's the faith necessary, the grace necessary to respond to the salvation message. Well, if that's true about salvation, how is it not true for the rest of the gospel of Jesus? Whether we're laying hands on the sick, we're giving prophetic words, we're casting out demons, we're honoring our wives and our husbands, we're loving our children, we're going to work, we're transforming our world, it's still going to require faith that comes by hearing God speak through His Word. And that might be the written Word, or it's going to be prophetic words, but they marriage together through the Spirit of the Lord. And so I want to encourage you, is as we go in this next season, what's happening, revival is not just going to happen, it's going to be sustained. And Papa said it, that when the kingdom of God is the forefront, it's the King who has come. And what happens is when the kingdom of God's expanded through the Word and the Spirit together, you have kingdom power that transforms. Now this morning, I want to continue to share with you a message we really began last week, and there were so many good things happening. I really didn't get to dive into the Word like I typically want to. And so this morning, the title of this message is For the Purpose of Your Inheritance. Let me hear you say, the purpose of my inheritance. So what we're going to talk about specifically is what the Lord is going to give us some commands to do as we see what Israel does as they take the promised land. And the whole reason was for the purpose of them receiving their inheritance, legal title, legal deed. I mean, it's written down. We're going to watch it. So let's just read, and I'm going to read out of the Holman Christian Standard. It was awesome. I don't typically read through this translation, but I still had it in my YouVersion from when Papa Jack was here on my phone. And so when I opened up the scripture, the way that it words it, it just jumped out at me. So let's look in verse 1. It says, the entire Israelite community assembled at Shiloh, where it set up the tent of meeting there. In other words, this is where they set up church. They were a portable church, right? Wherever they go, the presence of God followed them. They set up a tent of meeting so the people could come in and meet with the Lord. But look what it says there. The land had been subdued by them. Let me hear you say, the land had been subdued. Okay, we're going to come back to that in a few minutes. It says, seven tribes among the Israelites were left who had not yet divided up their inheritance. So basically what had happened is Joshua leads the people of Israel to come across the Jordan River. You can imagine the first part, the first acreage of the promised land belonged to a particular tribe of Israel. You got 12 tribes, and there was these lots or parsements. Kelly and I were in the process of, we're going to build a house, and we got a lot. And yesterday, on the email, I got the plat that says, here's where your house is going to be. Here's your legal dimensions of where the house would be placed. And so, in other words, God says, in this promised land, as far as you can see, belongs to all the people of Israel, but specifically, there's plots of land that belong to each tribe. At this point, though, what God said was, you can take legal inheritance of your plot, however, until all your brothers and sisters have received all the promised land, continue the fight. So as they came in, and by this time, there was still seven. Five had already received their inheritance, and their wives and their children had stayed behind at the beginning part of the promised land. But now they're at Shiloh. The land has finally been subdued, and there's seven tribes who have not yet received their inheritance. So we can understand what the context is going here. What I want you to do is I want you to read this as a church and say, what are those areas of our life, because the land has been subdued for us through Christ Jesus, have I not yet taken a hold of my inheritance? As we read this, and you'll let the Lord speak to you. So let's continue through it. So Joshua says in verse 3, how long will you delay going out to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, gave you? Now, when you read this, I don't want you hearing this, Joshua saying, come on, you lazy bums, how long is it going to take you? They were being faithful. They had faithfully fought for land that wasn't even legally theirs so that the rest of Israel could be able to take the entirety. So it's about a community having its whole inheritance, not just one or two people being able to receive the goodness of God. It's the whole entire family of God being able to step into the promised land of God. And so what Joshua is saying is, now that the land's been subdued, don't waste any time. Don't waste any time. And what I feel like the Lord said was, is that we have a tendency as people to receive our inheritance. We have this understanding that Jesus paid for it on the cross. I've got heaven secured and sealed up, and now I can rest a little bit. And what the Lord is saying is, no, I want you to rest in me, but it's not time yet to rest. How long is it going to take you to apprehend all the promises of God? All the benefits of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Because there's a whole lot of them that was paid in the blood that we don't yet take possession of. And so what God would say is this, how long are you going to take to go get the rest? It's out there and available to you. Not from condemnation, not like, come on. That's not that tone at all. He's saying, now, the land subdued. How long? Who's going to go first? I would just imagine it's almost like with my kids. It's a race. All right, who's going to get the room clean first? Right? I've got, you know, ice cream for the one that gets ready first. Who's going to do that? Right? You know, and all of a sudden they just, boom, they go. I mean, I imagine that's kind of like Joshua was saying. How long is it going to take for you to go get what God's got for you? Because it's amazing what he has promised for you. Let's continue in the scripture. So it says this. So how long will you delay going out to take possession of the land that the Lord God of your fathers gave you? Verse 4. So appoint for yourselves three men from each tribe, and I will send them out. They're going to, and here's what I want you to pick up on. They're going to go and survey the land. Let me hear you say, survey the land. Write a description of it. Let me hear you say, write a description of it. And here's the point. For the purpose of their inheritance. Let me hear you say, for the purpose of my inheritance. So what God has given them is this promised land. Joshua, the leader, is saying, now that the land has been subdued, you need to go find out what it looks like. How far and how wide is this land? Where's the streams at? Where's the hills at? Where's the best game? Where's the best planting and farming land? Find out what God has stored up for you, because it's not sufficient to say, yep, I crossed over the Jordan River, and I can see far off all that stuff God's promised to me, but I'm going to be satisfied sitting right here. I did that for a number of years, because I didn't realize that the Lord wanted me to go and explore the rest of the promised land. And so I was happy to say, I'm saved in Jesus Christ, I'll get to heaven, and yeah, I'm going to go love on some people, I'm going to serve in some ministry, but I didn't have a perspective about taking dominion, taking authority over the land that God had given to me. And I think a lot of the church goes, we go, here's the Jordan River, and we step over, yeah, we're saved. Yes, I'm saved. Now I can go to work, and I can enjoy, and I can go to t-ball practice, and I can do this, and I can do that. And those things are all good, but it's not all there is. That's not all that we have. There's so much more that the Lord has for you. And very specific, when it says to measure it, understand it, there's something for you. The way you were designed is different than the way that I was designed and the way that maybe your spouse was designed. And so what the Lord is saying is, you particularly, the way I designed you, don't look to your brother, your sister, your neighbor and see what they got. Ask the Lord, what do you got for me? Take an assessment of what's here before me. If I'm in the season of life like we are, where we've got elementary and now middle school kid, I'm in a different phase of life than I was when I had itty bitties. And in a few years, some of you guys are to the stage where they're teenagers, or they're graduating from high school, or they're graduating from college, and you're in a different phase of life. And so the Lord might say, assess the land. It's time to take another part of the promised land because your season is different. And I believe that we are in a transition of seasons. We're definitively, those that know our story, this marks a one-year anniversary for something significant. It's a longer story. But the point of the matter is that last year we turned a page to saying, Lord, we want all that you've got. Yeah. And now the Lord's saying this, time to turn the page. Don't live out of this last year anymore. What is it in your life that you've been living out of the last page? You're still on the other side of the Jordan River. And the Lord's saying this, the land's been subdued. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. Why are you living as if the land hasn't been subdued? Go take it. I heard a great message this last week or week before, and it just really hit me between the eyes. Do you realize that the children of Israel, 40 years prior to this, or a little bit more than 40 years, they come out of Egypt, they get to the edge of the promised land, they send in the scouts. The scouts come back and say, 10 of the 12 scouts say, the land is full of giants. When in Scripture do you finally see giant show up? Not until King David. Hundreds of years later, you finally see a giant show up. Here's the point of it. They were so afraid of giants, and it was an illusion. The land was not filled with giants. But they allowed fear to stop them from possessing all that God had given to them. Joshua and Caleb go, we can take them. Did you see what God did for us in Egypt? Did you see how he provided for us coming out? I mean, I think he can take care of even if it's a giant. He smashed the whole army of Pharaoh by splitting the Red Sea and having it crashing down onto him. I don't think this is a problem for our God. Yet the rest of Israel gets afraid. And Joshua and Caleb have to wait 40 years later before they can go and take the promised land. That's why I think Caleb, who he says, give me the toughest land. Give me the biggest and bad. I don't care. Papa Jack said he was the most excited old man that you're going to find. I think Caleb was the most excited old man that you would have found. Because Caleb was well into his 80s whenever he took the promised land. So my question for you is this. What have you been standing on the sidelines waiting for God to move and he's saying, the land's already subdued. Why don't you go take it? And how do you do that? Measure it. Right? Write it down. Why? For the purpose of your inheritance. Why is that significant? Because it's a legal document. When the enemy comes to you and says, what are you doing praying like that? You pull out your legal document and say, because I'm bought by the blood of Jesus and it says that I can trample over your head. Shut up. Amen. And he goes, oh, my bad. And he backs away. Why? Because it says you resist the devil and he must flee. Why? Because he legally has to flee. It's only when a child of God forgets who they are and they become fearful that the enemy is able to come and oppress. But he cannot sustain his oppression in the face of a child of God who says, legally, I know who I am, I know whose I am, and I know what authority I have. Get out of my promised land. Now, there were still some people in the promised land that they had to subdue. Right? They had to go and take the territory. But let me give you this illustration. In Jesus, it's already been done. So what are we doing? We're showing up where the devil has set up house and places. We pull out our legal documentation and say, I'm here to evict you. I can't do this. No, in Jesus' name, go. I don't have to yell. I don't have to scream. I don't have to get all, the anointing is coming on me. No, in Jesus' name, go. No more. No more. I don't have to stand. I have legal documentation that says. Now, let me ask this question. Do you treat your marriage as your inheritance? God bless you. Do you treat your children as your inheritance? Your legal territory to expand the kingdom of God. Do you treat your job as your inheritance? Do you treat the sphere of influence that God has given you as your promised land? If you don't, it's time. This is not a word of condemnation. This is a word of encouragement. This is an exhortation to say, get up, let's do something with it. You are not without authority. So in your marriage, if you felt like you've been on the losing side of this battle, where the devil's coming and he's just throwing stuff and you're going through just different stuff, we can help you walk through that. We absolutely will. In fact, next week, Love After Marriage has got a conference in San Antonio over at Rick Godwin's church. It's a powerful 3-day marriage intensive. So sometimes we have to say this land is a little bit more difficult. It may be subdued, but I've got to climb a mountain to go take it. But go take it is my point. Your wife or your husband. Yeah, that was good. That was prophetic. That's awesome. Amen. That was awesome. See, God's got a sense of humor. I love it. So the point is, go take it. Right? Go take it. Measure out what the Lord's got for you. Stop looking at your spouse as the enemy. Your battle's not against flesh and blood. Your battle's against the devil. And you have legal authority over you, the devil. You can't control or change your spouse, but you can change yourself through the Lord. You can allow the Holy Spirit to transform your heart. Take assessment of what God's made available for you. For your kids, it has been driving you crazy. Find out what the Lord's got for them. Prophesy it over them. Tell them you were made for greatness. You see it already on them. If they've got an artistic gift, foster that. Their inheritance is your inheritance for a season until you're able to send them out so they can handle their inheritance. But you got to figure out what it is. Ask the Lord. What's it at work? Maybe you've been at work all this time and you're going, man, this is a drudgery. God, I'm working my tail off. What's the purpose, Lord? Why do you have me with these people? Maybe it's a very hard season of your life. I want you to think differently and say, but Lord, this is my inheritance in this moment. What have you made available to me? Let me, it's accessible. It's an accessible inheritance. In fact, if you go to, don't turn to it now, but in Luke where it talks about the parable of the lost son, it's not really the we always say the prodigal son. It's not, the prodigal means extravagant. So really, if there's anybody that's a prodigal in the story, it's the father. He's an extravagant father. But when you read in the story, when the younger son comes to him, he gives his inheritance to both his sons. So the whole time that the son is living like hell away from his older brother actually has his inheritance even while he stays with the father. And when the son comes back and the father lavishly throws this party for him, he puts a signet ring on his hand, and the older brother comes, and where was he at? He was in the field doing work. But we see the condition of the older brother's heart when he's mad. He won't even come into the party. And the dad comes out pleading with him to come in. He says, Dad, all this time I've been with you. And the son comes back and you just throw a party for him. I never even asked you for a goat. What's the deal? And the father says this. He says, all I have is yours. See, the older brother lived for years not realizing they had access to his inheritance. And he lived as if he did not have access to his inheritance. I wonder how much of the church lives like the older brother, not realizing we have access to all the Father has. And instead living in a religious system that says I have to work for the love and affection of my father just to please him, just to get anything. And the father's going, son, don't you realize all I have is yours? Sons, daughters, don't you realize that all the father has is yours? Access it. Apply it. Apply it into your marriage. Apply it into your work. Apply it with your children. And I promise you, you will see God come through in ways that you can't even imagine. Let me speak about our church real quick, because I felt like we needed to start to lay out vision. Before I do this, I love this verse in Deuteronomy 1:21. This is a whole other story. It says, "Look, he has placed the land in front of you. Go and occupy it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged." Amen. Come on, that's a good word. It says, go, look, go take possession. The Lord's already promised it to you. It's already yours. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. God has something powerful for you. And I can promise you, he wants to give it to you. I love this. There's this verse that talks about asking. So as we write down our inheritance, part of it is taking before the Lord and saying, "Lord, I feel like this is where you're calling me into." And I'm not a name it and claim it preacher by any stretch of the imagination. And when I hear name and claim it, here's what I'm talking about. Those that for only purely selfish reasons would say, "I want this, I want this, I want this." But it's not for the kingdom of God. It's just there's a selfish motivation. It's all about me. However, we cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater, because in Scripture also says, "Ask for anything in my name, it's yours." So we write this down, and I think sometimes we're going, "God, I want that, and I want that. I want that territory." So pray for your children. Pray for the spouses of your children. I'm telling you right now, I'm the byproduct of Kelly's parents praying for me. I can promise you that, because they prayed for me for years before they even knew me. Right? There's an inheritance that came from that. So pray for the spouses of your children. Say, "I want this type of husband." And don't give them dimensions. That's their deal. Okay? It's got to be 6 foot this, and that. No. Heart. Pray for their heart. Right? In the job that you're in right now, say, "Lord, I want my boss's heart for you." Begin to prophesy it over him. Begin to declare it over him. Now, I advise you wisely not to walk in and say, "Boss, I prophesy over you that you will have a godly heart in Jesus' name." That's probably not the way to go about it. Use wisdom. But in your prayer time, declare it. Write it down. Let me give you verses real quick just to back this up. John 14:12 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to be with my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." And why? "That the Father may be glorified in the Son." What's the difference between selfish name and claim it and healthy name and claim it? "That the Father may be glorified." When I name and claim something, a promise that God has, it's so that God may be glorified. Not me, nothing else. That doesn't mean I don't get blessed along the way. The Father rewards those who diligently seek him. Okay, but just we need to have this. I think sometimes we're afraid of stepping out because we've seen abuse and misuse. And we allow abuse and misuse to become our indicator of what God wants to do, rather than throw the bathwater out, but keep the baby of God's truth. Bathwater, after you've ever brought in, especially after the mud. You bring in a kid after they've been covered from head to toe in mud, and you put them in a bathtub. You don't want to keep the bathwater, but you kind of want to keep the kid. Most days, right? What do? You pull the plug, you let the water drain out, all the silt drain out, and then you have this nice, clean truth. It's the same thing with this. We need to declare the promises of God. That's part of the way that you take their inheritance. Gosh, there's so much. I'm going to have to teach more on another day. Hey, Jeannie, go ahead and go to top objectives so we can close this out. Using the scripture, I want to show you what, as a leadership team, advisory team, here's what we felt like for the next 18 months that we are supposed to engage with. Assess who we have. Who's a part of our family? What talents, what giftings, what callings, what season they're in? Find out, because you might be in here and you're like, "Man, I just came out of this really work hard season and I need a season of rest." We need to assess that, know that, so we can steward well your season of rest. So when we call for volunteers, we go, "Not you." Rest. Right now. We also need to see those who have been sitting for a while and say, "It's time to go." But we need to assess Who is here? What talents and gifts and abilities? Because we believe that if it's Jesus that builds his church, that means he also brings every single part that is necessary to be a whole body to go ahead and expand the kingdom. So that's one of the things that we're doing. The next thing we're doing is we're developing next level discipleship and leadership. So Wednesday night, what Cindy's doing on Wednesday night is a major part of that. Where we're saying, this is what kingdom looks like. And we're going to be thorough about it. We're not just going to kind of, you know, we've got 20 minutes and let's give you a quick devotion. No, we're going to walk you through. We're going to give you activations. We're going to show you what that looks like. We're going to bring new believers and say, just like with children, we don't believe there's a junior Holy Spirit. So just because you're a new believer does not mean God can't use you now. But let's show you what kingdom looks like. Let's walk alongside you. Let's help you to understand how to read the Word of God, how to pray. And what that's going to require on our part, we talked about last week the need for children's ministry volunteers. It's also going to require those in here who have a calling to disciple adults. And you just have a passion to be able to help walk people into maturity. So I can't do it alone on Sunday morning. This is not sufficient of time. One thing that Ryan Stolte, in fact, they're on vacation right now. I'm excited for him and his family down in Port Aransas. No rain. That was awesome. Right? But yesterday we had our men's breakfast, and Ryan poured out his heart to a group of about 8 to 10 men. And it was awesome. I mean, he's just bringing the Word of God, and it's a call to men to become kingdom men. So the first Saturday of every month, we're dedicating now our men's breakfast to being here, worship, the Word, prayer, ministry, and fellowship. And we're gonna disciple. But it's going to require more guys like Ryan to step and say, hey, I can be a dad. I can be a dad. I can help mentor. Ladies, our ladies' ministry is ready now to begin to love on each other beyond pink. Pink was amazing. But we cannot have just a highlight event of the year, and the rest of the year we live out of the highlight event. It's in relationship. So assessing where you're at. Lord, how are you calling me to walk in relationship through life groups? Facilitating community and life groups is another part of what we have to do. It has to be. It is a part of our core values that life is done best in community. But it's going to require the community to say, yes, we believe that too. And so I'll host a group, or I'll start a coffee shop, or whatever it may be. And you don't have to have the whole Bible figured out. You just have to have a heart to love on people. And one of the things we're going to do to facilitate this, I talked with Thomas Kay, who's part of our advisory team, and he helps with our life groups, is in the fall, I'm going to teach a 12-week series called Kingdom Foundations. And so part of it is this discipleship model that we're going into, that a part of our membership process starting in 2017 will be you go to new members class, but then there's this 12-week class that talks about the foundations of the kingdom of God and what that means. But we want to have everybody included on that. So starting in September, it's going to be here. I'm going to teach it from the platform for those 12 weeks. What we want to do is say this. Now, from there, go start a life group, and we'll give you discussion questions to talk about what God spoke about during those 12 weeks. Help facilitate, and this is the thing, it's facilitating community. We can't legislate or program community, because community is supposed to be organic. I can't tell you who to be your friends, who's going to be your friend. It's not my job, it's not my business, and gosh knows I don't have enough time for that. I'm not a control freak. I'm an empower. So, but that requires you to say, I'm a powerful person that can take ownership of that. So be looking for that. Even this morning, the Lord may be moving your heart saying, I'll do that. I'll do that now. And then we can give you some facilitation guidance up to that point. The fourth part is this, and it's so important. You saw it with Lynn and Frank as we prayed over them. You saw it with Taylor as we prayed over her. Launch people into their kingdom purposes. JD, where's my brother? Where's it on drums, man? The dude, he ripped it up on drums, right? Why is that important? There's no glass ceiling here, is the point. If you've got a gifting, I want to launch you into your kingdom purpose. And maybe that's playing part of the worship team. Maybe that's helping run sound. Maybe that's teaching the kids. Maybe that's going out and working with some of the other ministries we have in town that help feed the homeless, help clothe the homeless, do ministry outside of our four walls. Maybe that's part of discipleship. But my goal as a senior pastor here is, and it's what dads do. When I raise my kids, I don't want them to look like me. It's not my dreams that I have for them. It's God's dreams that he has for them that are inside of them. And my job and responsibility is to help them step into, realize what that purpose is, and then go fully into that purpose and plan that God has for them. So that when they step out, they're able to flourish and fly. That's my Father's heart. I'm going to say this. That's what I want for you. Every one of you. And maybe you've been to ministry before, maybe you haven't. It doesn't matter, but launching into your kingdom purposes is so important. And finally, the last part of that is fill ministry teams. Why? To build a revival hub. I think we're a different church. We're not doing church as usual. Yes, we'll have worship. Yes, we'll have the word. Yes, we have typical church stuff happening. But as a church, our calling is to see lives and cities transformed. Amen. To do that, we must be a hub where, and I would say it's like Taylor, coming in for a season, touched, impacted, and I feel like we were touched and impacted more than she was. She left something here that's amazing. But it's a revival hub that we then send people out. And maybe that's across the street, or maybe that's to South Africa, or Honduras, or Costa Rica, or China. I don't know. What's God put on your heart? So that when you come up and now you're standing at this promised land, and like Joshua said, he said, survey the land. What's the season you're in right now? What's the gifts, the talents, and the abilities God's put on your heart? Do you need a more season of training? Maybe it's a training season. You need to be discipled into some greater things. Let me tell you, part of discipleship is also serving. I learn more by doing than I do necessarily sitting in a classroom all the time. You have to apply what you're doing. So we'll find a place for you to engage with that. But the point is this, assess the season you're in and get in the game. And we're going to see God expand his kingdom. So every head bowed and every eye closed. And Father, we just thank you that you've been speaking the whole time. I pray, Holy Spirit, speak, highlight, give a dream, a vision, specific instructions. Lord, as we assess our inheritance, what you have for us in this season, would you reveal it right now so much that we have the ability to write it down and say, Lord, I feel like this is what you're saying to me now. So that every person in here, every person listening on the podcast would be able to say, begin to write down something of what the Lord is saying. And the reason is for the purpose of their inheritance. The purpose of them ability to access what you've made available to them. And Lord, while they're praying for that, Lord, I just want to give an invitation. Every head's bowed and every eye is closed. But if you've been sitting there this morning and you do not yet know Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior, you've never had a moment where you had this realization that, wait a minute, I can't get to heaven on my own, that I need a Savior, that if you died right now, you don't know where you'd end up. If that's you right now, you don't have to wonder anymore. Because I can tell you right now, Jesus paid a price for you, and he did it joyfully. He gave you admittance into the presence of God in heaven for all of eternity. He also gave you an inheritance that allows you to do everything we just talked about. But it first begins with confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead for you so that you might be saved. Nobody's looking but me, but if that's you right now and you want to be saved in this moment, why don't you go ahead and raise your hand? Nothing to be ashamed of. Yes, I see you, brother. So here's what the word says. Confess with your mouth. So everybody right now, say, Jesus is Lord. Say, I believe you rose from the dead for me, that I might be saved. Thank you for my salvation. Jesus, thank you. And we just give praise, Lord, for the one man that just gave his life to Christ. Yes. So we've got pizza coming for the VBS meeting in about 15 minutes. If you've got a student, remember, entering 7th grade through entering 12th grade, upstairs in the loft, Mr. Daniel will be up there. I encourage you just to go now, go head up there. If you've got younger kids, please grab them and take them with you, because we want to release our children's ministry. If the Lord's moved on your heart for anything else, too, let us know. And we want to pray for you. Our altar ministry team will also be available. If you have a prayer need for anything whatsoever, don't leave here without being prayed for and seeing God move. Amen? All right. You guys are amazing. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you in these meetings, VBS and Student Life. God bless.